Please rise. The portion of Holy Scripture that we will focus our hearts on this morning is recorded for us in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. This is the word of our God. Please be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, today is one of the most, how shall we say, interesting Sundays that we gather together to celebrate here in the house of our God. The reason I say that is because today we gather together here in God's house to celebrate the fact that there is only one true God, the triune God, the God who is three individual distinct persons within one divine essence. It's also interesting because, as you may already know, you will not find the word Trinity or the word triune anywhere on the pages of Scripture. What you will find from Genesis to Revelation is the teaching of the triune God. Trinity Sunday is also interesting because it's the one Sunday in the entire Christian church here. It's the one Sunday that we confess our faith using the words of the Athanasian Creed. As you may have already read in your bulletin, this creed is named after Saint Athanasius, a staunch defender of the Christian faith in the 4th century. The Christian church has been confessing the words of this creed for a very long time. The purpose of the Athanasian Creed is to explain in great detail what the Scriptures reveal to us concerning the one true God, namely, now this is the true Christian faith. We worship one God in three persons, and three persons in one God, without mixing the persons or dividing the divine being. Since it is absolutely impossible for us to fathom how God can be three individual distinct persons within one divine Godhead, the Scriptures don't even try to explain it to us in a way that makes sense to our limited logical minds. Instead, the Scriptures go into great detail to help us understand how each of the three persons of the Holy Trinity work together seamlessly for our eternal salvation. When we see how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit individually and collectively guarantee our eternity, then we cannot help but gather together to bring our thanks and our praise to our triune God. This year, Trinity Sunday also marks the beginning of a new sermon series that we are going to follow. The overall theme of this sermon series is undivided attention. With that in mind, let's study these words of the Apostle Paul under the theme, undivided attention, on the mystery and the majesty of our God. Look at the opening verse of our text. Once again, our text begins in a way that would be very easy for us to simply overlook. Under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, Paul says, therefore. Anytime we come across the word therefore in one of Paul's letters, he is revealing to us that what he is about to tell us is based on and flows from what he has already told us. So when we look back to the beginning of Paul's letter to the Romans, what do we see he has already emphasized? We see that Paul has already emphasized that the message of the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. We see that Paul has already emphasized that no one could ever possibly do enough good works to gain their own way into heaven. He writes, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." We see that Paul has already emphasized that the only way to be justified, the only way to be declared not guilty by the triune God himself, is through faith. Again, he writes, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law." And in the verse that immediately precedes our text for this morning, we see how clearly the Apostle Paul proclaims what Jesus, the Son of God, has willingly done for us. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, Paul says, on the basis of all of that, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Note the verb forms that the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul use here. We have been justified. We have been declared not guilty by God himself. There is no question. There is no doubt. There is no debate. The cross on Calvary's Hill guarantees that the justification that God the Son won for us is complete. It is finished. This unparalleled reality, the objective, unchangeable justification that Jesus secured for us on the cross, becomes a subjective reality. It becomes our personal possession in just one way. Through faith. Our faith, my friends, faith in what God the Son has done for us, our faith brings us two priceless blessings. The first blessing is found in Paul's words, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." By nature, our sins made us enemies of God. By nature, we were terrified of God. By nature, we wanted to do everything we could to get away from God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We wanted to get away as far as we could, as fast as we could, because we knew. We knew that God could and would use his divine power and his divine justice to condemn us for all of eternity. All that fear evaporates in the warm light of Paul's words, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The peace that Jesus has established between us and God the Father Almighty is so much more than the cessation of hostilities that our sin created between us. The peace that Jesus freely gives to us signifies the soundness, the wholeness, the health that our new status as justified children of God, our new status in God's eyes, automatically brings to us. Along with that precious, glorious gift of peace comes a second glorious gift. Paul says that through Jesus, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Grace. The undeserved love of God the Father is embodied in those unforgettable words of John 3:16. Grace, the undeserved love of God the Father, gives to us unfettered and permanent access to the Father's heavenly throne at any time and for any reason. With the confidence that comes from knowing that our Heavenly Father has justified us, with the comfort that comes from knowing that we stand enveloped by the Father's amazing grace through faith in what his Son has done for us, Paul goes on to say, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." The word that is translated here as rejoice very literally means to boast. What do we boast about? We boast in the hope of the glory of God. The key word in that sentence is the word hope. The hope that God gives to us is far more than just wishful thinking. Think about it. All too often we use the word hope in the sense of maybe, or in the sense of there is a fair chance that this may or may not happen. All too often we say something like, I hope it rains, or I hope it doesn't rain, or I hope that the 49ers win the Super Bowl this year. That is not the hope that Paul is talking about here. The word that is translated as hope very literally means expectation. Notice the difference that makes. As Christians, as people who believe that the one true God is the triune God, we boast in the expectation of the glory of God, knowing that God the Father has justified us, has declared us not guilty on the basis of what his Son has done for us, knowing that through faith in God the Son, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Knowing this, my friends, leads us to boast in the expectation of receiving, enjoying, and living in the glory of God himself. Yes, as Christians, as people who believe that the one true God is the triune God, we live every day of our life with eternity in view. Sadly, there are those who do not boast about God and what he has done for them. Sadly, there are those who have nothing good to say about God. Sadly, there are those who live their lives in opposition to God and what he says to us in his holy word. Why? Because they do not believe that the one true God is the triune God. Because they do not believe that God the Father himself has justified them. Because they do not believe in what God the Son has freely done for them. On the basis of their own reason and their own logic, they might say something like, why boast about what God can do for me when I'm doing pretty well all by myself? Or, why boast about a God who forgives sins when I know that deep down inside I'm actually a good person? Since our sinful nature automatically agrees with that line of thinking, we always need to make sure that we stay focused on the cross so that we can always say with the Apostle Paul, we boast in the expectation of the glory of God. Our boasting, however, is not directed only toward the glory that God has waiting for us in heaven. We also boast about what is happening right here, right now, in our lives. Look at what Paul says. We rejoice. We boast in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. To those who do not believe in the triune God, boasting in our suffering seems downright insane, but not to us. It helps to understand what Paul is telling us here when we understand that the word that is translated as suffering can also be translated as pressure. There are many troubles that pressure us as Christians living in this sinful world. There is the pressure of maintaining and confessing the one true faith in the face of rejection and ridicule. There is the pressure of not allowing the pleasures and the treasures of this world to divert our focus off of the glory that God has waiting for us in heaven. There is the pressure that comes from truly accepting Paul's words, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. No matter what pressures we face in life, we are able to boast in our suffering because we know. We know that our mysterious and majestic God uses those sufferings as a way to bring us even closer to him. We know that God uses those sufferings to work perseverance in us. When we encounter suffering in our life, we cling even more closely to the promises that God has revealed to us in His Word, and that strengthens our faith in Him. As our sufferings lead us to cling even tighter to God's promises, He gives us the courage, the perseverance to live a life which openly boasts, openly rejoices in the mystery and the majesty of our triune God. Through this perseverance, God then works character in us. We are not weak and immature Christians. Sufferings have come and sufferings have gone, but we remain steadfast on the foundation of God's holy word. In fact, after each encounter with suffering and pressure, we emerge with an even stronger Christian character. Picture it in this way. Gold and silver are tried and refined by fire. In much the same way, we are tried by suffering, which produces perseverance, which in turn produces character, which in turn gives us hope. It doesn't end there, however. Look at the closing verse of our text. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us. This takes us right back to the beginning of our text. We boast in the justification that God the Father has pronounced on us. We boast in the glory and in the grace that God the Son has secured for us. And now, Paul says, we boast in knowing that the hope, the expectation that we have as people who believe in the triune God, will not disappoint us. Why? Because God the Holy Spirit is continually pouring out God's agape love into our hearts. The word that Paul used here for pouring out was just the regular, general, ordinary word for pouring out water. Water is poured out onto the ground to add moisture to the soil so that it can produce all sorts of good and wonderful things. In much the same way, God the Holy Spirit pours out God's agape love into our hearts so that we can produce all kinds of good and wonderful fruits of faith in our life. How does God the Holy Spirit pour out God's agape love into our hearts? That is actually an extremely easy question to answer, isn't it? God the Holy Spirit pours out God's agape love into our hearts through God's holy word and God's holy sacraments. This is yet another reminder to us of how important it is to gather together here in God's house, to receive God's holy supper, and to read and study God's holy word, both here in church as well as at home. Before we close today, let's take a moment to acknowledge that today is not only Trinity Sunday, but today is also Father's Day. As fathers and grandfathers, and especially as Christian fathers and Christian grandfathers, we cannot underestimate the important role that the Triune God has given to us. We have the privilege and the responsibility of bringing our children and our grandchildren into regular contact with the Triune God. We have the privilege and the responsibility of doing everything we can to focus their attention on the mystery and the majesty of worshiping the one true God, the God who is one God in three persons and three persons in one God, without mixing the persons or dividing the divine being. We have the privilege and the responsibility of reminding them and assuring them that while we will do everything we can to help them live happy and successful lives, our number one priority is to do everything we can to help them stay focused on the most important thing of all, boasting in the expectation of the glory of God. How do we do this? How do we carry out the tremendous role that the Triune God has given to us? It starts by setting a good example for them to follow. Let them see and hear the joy that God's agape love gives to you. Let them see and hear the confidence that comes from knowing that God the Father has justified us, God the Son has redeemed us, and God the Holy Spirit has sanctified us by creating and strengthening the gift of saving faith in our heart through His Holy Word and through His Holy Sacrament. Let them see and hear that as much as you love them, their triune God loves them infinitely more. As fathers and as grandfathers, we can teach our children how to play sports. We can encourage them to do their very best in school and at work. We can support them during the hardships and the heartaches that they encounter in their life. But more importantly than anything else, as Christian fathers and as Christian grandfathers, our highest goal is to do everything we can so that we can see our children and our grandchildren and enjoy eternity together with them in the very presence of the mystery and the majesty of our triune God. To God be the glory. Amen. We now join together in bringing our offerings to our Lord.